morning. And first of all, I think congratulations to you all for finding us. And for future reference, can I just say, from this week onwards, you can just use the side door there in the corridor and come straight in. For this service, if you're going to the 11 o'clock, please do use the front doors, but if you're coming here, we can use the side doors and come straight in. Well, this is different. It's new, totally new. I don't think we've ever had a daily service in this hall before. We just thought that while we were over here in St Andrew's Hall, anyway, we were till Easter, because we were quite small in number, rather than rattling around next door, we would try the early service in here and see how it went. So here we are. The band are unplugged. We're going acoustic as much as we can anyway. We've got your seats. You've got your tables. If you want a coffee, you can have one. If you haven't got one yet, feel free to go up and get yourself one. If not, then stay behind afterwards. We will still have coffee, tea, and fellowship afterwards. We'll come straight out and join you, and we can still have some time together at the end, so do hang around for that. Important thing is to just relax, remember, enjoy it. It is still worship. We are just God's family gathering together here in Jesus' name. So let's begin our worship this morning by honouring his name, praising his name. Our first hymn is, "He is exalted, the King is exalted on high, I will praise him."
Thank you. Last Sunday we began the calendar year, beginning the season of Epiphany. And the word Epiphany is a Greek word that's derived from the two different Greek words. The Greek word epi, which means to, or epi, which means to, and phainon, which means to show, or to show forth, or to shine upon. And there's a noun form of the word Epiphania, which means appearance and manifestation. You can also sometimes encounter it, Theophania, which some of the Eastern churches would describe this day as. And this is one of the ancient Christian feasts, the ancient Christian festivals, First celebrated with the Eastern churches, and then it spread throughout the Western European churches. And it describes for us the revelation of God himself to humankind. And Epiphany originally was celebrated four different events in the life of Jesus. It firstly celebrated the baptism of Jesus when Jesus went down into the River Jordan to be baptized by John, and when he was revealed as the Son of God. And secondly, it celebrated Jesus' first miracle at Cana in Galilee, where it demonstrated its power over water and turned it into the finest wine for the wedding. And then they celebrated the Nativity. We've time shifted that to Christmas Day. And of course they celebrated the visit of the wise men from the east, where the baby Messiah is revealed as a light to the nations. And I'm sure you were thinking about that last Sunday when David was leading worship. And over time, churches in the West started to separate these into individual festivals, this one season of Epiphany. But taken as a whole, this season that we're entering into now is as much about us and our faith. It asks questions of us. How far are we willing to travel? Will we recognise Jesus? Will we recognise the incarnate Christ when we find him? How have our efforts helped other people to find Christ? How do we see God at work revealing himself among us today and in our world today? And what does it mean for us to be numbered amongst the baptised? So, we're worshipping God today at the start of this season of Epiphany, or in this season of Epiphany, thinking of how God has revealed himself to us as the living Word, in the living Word. And now let's listen to God speaking as he speaks to us through his living word. And the passage that we're going to read today, story of the baptisms in throughout the Gospels, but we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and beginning at verse 15. And it begins with John, his disciple, John the Baptist, his disciples, and people gathered around him. The people, Luke says, were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all. He said, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are powerful and strong. And the Bible tells us that you are like a blazing light or a mighty water, that your voice is like thunder and lightning. Besides you, we are weak, but you want us to be strong. You make us strong and you help us to see you as you are, as the God who loves us. You reveal yourself as the God who wants to help us to help one another. But we confess that we are not always that strong, especially when we think that others will not like us or will not like our friends because they are different or from a different religion or a different church. And we confess that we've not always got on with other Christians in our own church as well as in others, even though we are all part of your family. So forgive us and help us to make friends
with those that we haven't been friendly towards. Help us to respect different people. Help us to work together better with our brothers and sisters in other churches. Help us to do that so that all the world will know that your family love one another even when we are different, because you love us all in Christ. Amen. We'll sing again and then we'll think about that passage that we've just read.
His Majesty, worship His Majesty, unto Jesus be glory, honour and praise.
Into this hall rather than the other hall or the church, it reminded me of down in Dunfermline where I used to minister. And along the road from the church we had a mosque, and occasionally we'd go along to the mosque to meet the people there, sometimes with the cubs, and we'd take them in and we'd see all round it. But the one thing that we had to do as we went into the mosque was we had to take our shoes off. And I was thinking as we came in here today, it's a bit like going into the mosque, because here we are, like they were, carpeted rather than bare floors. And I wonder, do any of you, when you go into your home, do you take your shoes off? Yeah.
Kind of.
Caleb does it every, they're not always lying at the back door. You find one here and one there usually, but you do take your shoes off. Why do we take our shoes off when we go into the house? to save the carpet, that's right. And I suspect that's part of the reason why my friends in the mosque down in Dunfermline took their shoes off. It was to save the carpet, getting in the most beautiful carpet. And it was to save the carpet, as well as for cultural and religious reasons. We take our shoes off when we sometimes when we go into other people's homes. Elizabeth and I had a friend whose parents lived up near us where we were in Aberdeen, and they were very precious about their house. And yes, you had to take your shoes off, no matter how clean your shoes were. Shoes came off, and you got into the carpet. And I think there was even bits of plastic on the carpet to keep the carpet clean, and bits of plastic on the furniture to keep the furniture clean. Anyway, you had to take your shoes off when you entered the home, and that's common in many cultures around the world, to keep things clean. Would you walk through your house wearing muddy wellies? You would. Well, sometimes you could do, and I've brought along some rather splendid wellies. These are Caleb's new wellies, Gryffindor wellies, and they're okay. I put them in my bag. I was quite happy putting them in my bag because they're relatively clean, but sometimes welly boots are very manky and dirty indeed. And if someone's feet were muddy or smelly, would we want to help them take off their boots? Because wellies are difficult to take off sometimes, aren't they? Would we want to do that if they were all covered in muck? I have to confess, as I was thinking about this passage today and thinking about taking wellies off, I listened to Billy Connolly's Welly Boot song again. It's great. Let's sing just one verse and chorus of it, please. If it wasn't for your wellies, where would you be? You'd be in the hospital or infirmary, for you would have a dose of the flu or even pleurisy. If you didn't have your feet in your wellies, wellies they are wonderful, wellies they are swell, cause they keep out the rain and they keep in the smell. And if you're ever in the room, you can always tell when somebody takes off their wellies. If it wasn't for your wellies, where would you be? You'd be in the hospital or infirmary, or you would have a dose of the flu or even pleurisy if you didn't have your feet in your wellies. There you are. You can all go home now and tell everybody at church you sang the welly boot song. I didn't mind putting Caleb's wellies in my bag because they were clean. And when we have to clean things, we use water, don't we? We either hose down the boots and give them a brush, get all the mud off them. We use water to wash. And so we don't mind taking off clean shoes. And compared to how important Jesus was, John the Baptist didn't even think he was good enough to take off shoes. That's what the passage says. That was reserved for servants. It was the most menial of jobs, but it was something that servants did. And John didn't even think he was good enough to do that. That shows the humility of John, this mighty prophet, the one Jesus said was the greatest of all the prophets. Didn't think he was good enough because he knew that Jesus was even greater. But on the other hand, that's exactly what Jesus did for his disciples in the upper room on the night when they shared that Last Supper together. He took off their shoes and he washed their feet. It's amazing. And in our baptism liturgy, in our Common Order book, there are lots of references to water, lots of stories about water, and we're reminded of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of creation. We're reminded of the flood story, the story of Moses and the people of Israel crossing through the Red Sea as it was parted for them, crossing over the River Jordan. And of course, we're reminded of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan by John. So that's part of today's story. And then the story also talks about winnowing. Who knows what winnowing is? Yeah. We don't know what it is. You do actually know what it is, but it's not something that we talk about or see very often. Now, this is going to need a bit of preparation. I'm going to need probably Caleb and Ruth and maybe a couple of other folks to help with this. Winnowing is where
The harvest would be gathered in. It's one of these harvest vessels. And the harvest would be gathered in and it would be put on a board or a sheet, and
the wheat would be prepared for that. And for the purposes of this illustration, I've got some stones to represent the wheat. This is the bit we want. So the wheat would be in there, but it would be surrounded by the chaff as well. Now, there's the chaff. And the problem was, it was all mixed up. They didn't have these fancy combine harvesters that you see down at Rainy Bay every time you go walk in there when it's harvesting, that separate the wheat from the chaff. But it was all mixed up, and they had to devise a way of separating it. Now, we need a couple of volunteers. You can come up, you can volunteer to do this, because this is going to be lovely and messy. Somebody else would like to volunteer as well, because we are going to need a hand. Right. What we'll need to get is... What you'd end up with was the chaff would be blown away and onto the ground, and the wheat would be left, and they'd be able to use the wheat, and the chaff would then be swept up, as we'll be later, swept up, and it would be burnt, it would just be consumed in the fire. But they would be left with the wheat in the sheaf. This reminds me of a Christmas service Elizabeth and I went to in Glasgow, where they had confetti cannons blasting in the church, and it blasted confetti all over the church. I thought, how wonderful, we could do that at our weddings. But you see, our lives, just leave it just now, we'll do it later. Our lives can be filled with lots of things that take up our time, and some of the things in our lives are important. The wheat is important. Other things are less important, like the chaff. The important things, I suppose, for our life as people of faith is our faith, God, church, family, helping others, telling others about Jesus. And when other things get in the road, we actually have to try and get these things out of the way so we can concentrate and retain the important things. Now, there's another illustration as well in this story. And most people, especially on a cold winter's night, like to see fire and flames if they have one. And over the Advent and Christmas period, we've been lighting candles. And I've just broken the match. And we like to see flames and fire, especially on these miserable winter's nights and when the darkness comes in. Because the flame reassures us, it comforts us. Sometimes folks have wee night lights burning in their house at night time because we like to see the light. And what do we use light for? Well, flames for? Well, there's heat comes off it already. I can feel the heat coming off that candle. We can use it for light as well. Heat, light, warmth. We can cook with the flame. But we can also get rid of the rubbish. If we were outside, we'd maybe just burn that, but we'll not do it in here. And if God provides the candle, what do we need to do? We need to do what I've just done. We need to light it. So we need to take the things that God gives us, and we need to use them in the way that they should be used. The voice from heaven said to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
23 years ago or so, when I began my ministry in Glasgow, there were often requests from folks in our community to get the wains done. They would come up and say, can I get the wains done? And what they meant by that was they wanted the children to be baptised. Well, actually, they wanted them christened. I have to say that request more often than not came from grandparents rather than the parents of the young children. And the grandparents, more often than not, saw it as a kind of rite of passage. It was something that you just did when there was a baby born into the family. Even though the parents of the newborn, and sometimes even the grandparents themselves who made the request, had little or no involvement with the church. And so getting the wains done was really an excuse for a family party that would begin by bringing the baby in a frilly white christening gown, despite the fact that most of us in the Protestant tradition don't christen at all. To christen is to give a name, you christen a ship. We assume the parents have already given the children their name. We baptise, and for believers that's important because it's making a statement about belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ. And while it's good to have that photo opportunity and it's good to have family celebrations, photo ops and parties are not the reason why we baptise. You see, the answer to the question, does baptism matter, is yes, it does. It does. And when the gospel writers tell the Jesus story, baptism is crucial. Everything starts at the river where Jesus entered the waters and placed himself into the arms of his cousin John. When all the people were being baptised, Luke says Jesus was baptised too. Luke doesn't give us any of the mechanics of how it happened. He just says Jesus was baptised too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And despite the beauties and the sentiment of the birth narratives, in truth, the ministry and the teachings and the trials and the triumphs and almost all that make us remember Jesus took place after his baptism. It was at the moment of baptism that Jesus was claimed and called. If we think back just a few weeks, we remember the angels singing for the shepherds in Bethlehem whilst the real miracle went almost unnoticed in the stable. But God's voice, not the angel's voice, God's voice spoke for the first time at the river, acknowledging that Jesus was claimed by someone special and called to do something special. And so, in the church's liturgical calendar and services like this one today, preachers like myself, we challenge ourselves and we challenge our congregations to remember our baptism. And the challenge is to remember that you too, like Christ, belong to someone special and are called to do and be something special. At some point in time, a voice spoke your name and said, you are my beloved child with whom I'm well pleased. And perhaps some of us in this room, if we've been baptised, because I know others haven't, but if we've been baptised, perhaps that happened when we were babies and we were too small to understand the concept of God, too young to perhaps even know that there is a God. For others, baptism will have come later in life, maybe as a child or a teenager or an older person. But whether we understood the concept of God or whether we were too young to even know there is a God, that wasn't the point. Because when we read the baptism story in Luke, what we hear, or rather what we don't hear, is Jesus saying anything. Jesus didn't say or do anything at his baptism either. It was all done from the top down. It was all a matter of God claiming him, just as in your own baptism, if you've been baptised, God claimed you before you'd done a single thing to earn it. Now, two or three years ago, somebody who was visiting the church got terribly upset on this Sunday morning when I was talking about baptism. And they came up to me and they said, no, you were saying we're saved through baptism. And I said, no, that's not what I said at all. We're not saved through baptism. Baptism is simply the grace of God achieved for us by Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. But we are challenged to respond to it. To get the wheat, you have to get rid of the chaff. You have to actually do something to take wellies off if you don't want to get filthy. You have to clean them first. There are things we have to do. That's not what brings us our salvation, but it's our response to God's grace. There was a very famous, at least in theological circles, a very famous theologian in the last century. He was a Lutheran, a man called Paul Tillich. He was one of the most influential theologians in the last century. And Paul Tillich said this. He said, "Salvation is simply accepting the fact that you have already been accepted." Isn't that wonderful? I think it's just such a wonderful, simple explanation. If we had to describe what is salvation, gosh, we could write books and books about that. Tillich said, "Salvation is simply accepting the fact that you have already been accepted." And the remarkable thing about this "you" is that as soon as we hear that word "you" spoken to us, according to Luke, we are called to see, to acknowledge, to come near, to free any other "you" who has not yet heard the good news of great joy. And so our baptism is about sorting the things out in our life, but it's also about sharing that and helping other people to separate their wheat from the chaff, to experience their own winnowing, to experience their own cleansing. Luke doesn't give us the details of Jesus' baptism, but he does say the Holy Spirit came into Jesus, and that same Holy Spirit living in us helps us to live and to share a baptism-shaped life. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Gracious God, we thank you for breath and for clay. We thank you for wind and for prayer. We thank you for spirit and for body. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon and within our bodies, and help us to live in faithfulness to you long after the water has dried. Amen. We'll sing. And we'll lift our offering. Yeah. We have a thank you.
And I thank the Father, we love you, we worship and adore you.
Adore you, glorify your name.
Did we get the offering?
Yeah.
Oh, it's there. It's there. That's fine. That's great. Let's pray. God of water, God of wind, we worship you this morning, grateful for all the good things that fill our lives. But many of us carry within ourselves feelings of emptiness and unworthiness, disappointments, and that sense of failure. And we desperately need to be reminded that in our baptism, as in the one Jesus received, there is an affirmation that we are claimed and loved by you just as we are. We could do more, we could be better. Yet you say to us, you are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. As we lay before you our offering, so may we open our hearts in generosity as those who are claimed as beloved children. As we pray in the name of your Son, who pleased you so well. Amen. There are a number of things you could be praying about this coming week, including thinking about those who are unwell or receiving ongoing treatment. That's quite a number of folks in our congregation and probably in our families as well. There are those who are facing uncertain days ahead, both in their working lives. I was talking to some of the staff up at the Hydro this week, and some of them are very anxious. And also in their family situations, because work life affects our family life as well. You could be praying for those who are taking up new responsibilities and making important decisions. Among them are our elders and our board members. As we meet on Tuesday night, we're going to begin thinking about how we can better care for one another in the congregation, how we can better disciple one another and encourage each other in our prayer life and in engaging with God's word, how we might restructure things so that we might all discover and use the gifts that God gives us in his service, how we can use our buildings more missionally, what we might need to do to change and improve them to achieve that, and how we can reach out into our community with the gospel, and how we can be more inviting and welcoming, that people might come to know the Lord in a new way this year. And of course, also how we might increase our financial giving and begin to overcome the financial deficit that's been growing over quite a number of years, but is now pretty serious, that the Lord's work might be properly resourced through his church in this community, and how we might share together with the other churches in Crieff to share that responsibility of worship and work and witness. So these are things that we can be thinking about now and praying about in the days of the week ahead. Let's join our hearts in prayer. God, who in Jesus broke down all barriers between people of different races, rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile, between heaven and earth, we worship you. God, at this time of heavy responsibility, as decisions about future relationships with our neighbours in Europe are being taken, we pray for our leaders, that they will lead wisely, that they will listen attentively, that they will exercise grace, and that they will know peace in their deliberations. God, at this time of uncertainty within our nations and communities, we pray for ourselves that we will remain open to the stranger, welcoming to the neighbour, and committed to those who struggle. God, we pray for your church, of which we are a part, that we might be a place of honest reflection, respectful dialogue, open friendship, humility and reconciliation. And we pray that we might be a community that points to heaven and shows ways in which heaven is glimpsed on earth. God, who in Jesus breaks down all barriers between people of different races,
rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile, between heaven and earth, we worship you. Amen. Our closing worship, our closing praise.
We finish with that great hymn, Amazing Grace.
Father, at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him to be your son, and you anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Our prayer is that you would keep all who are born of water and the Spirit faithful to their calling as your people, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this day and remain with you forevermore. Amen. Thanks, band. Thanks, Kevin. Thanks, others who have welcomed and brought people in.